This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
This is where everybody can participate. How is life, mithal of our dunya? How is it like water? How is our life like water? Okay, beautiful. Waves. Water is very, very still. The water, if you have large water of body, it's very rarely that you see that it's crystal clear and you're able to see. The natural disposition of water is that it's always wavy. Sometimes the waves are choppier. Sometimes the waves are small. They're not as impactful. You get to see this when you get to see this when you are sailing. If you go to Lake Lanier and you go, you know, you go sailing, you'll see that the days that the water, and we can, as if you're sailing, you can pick this up by how? The two of you know, how would you pick up? You're not even listening. You're focused on that. It's okay. How would you pick up in sailing? Where would you know where the wind is more and the wind is less?
See where the, I think the water, like the water, you can see the color where it changes.
Yeah. So the when it's windy, the color would become darker. The water waves refraction and something like that, you'll be able to see dark color. So if you're far, you can actually see the water. So the first example, beautiful, is that life is like water. Everything else is coming? Maybe that mic is working then. That means this mic is working, your computer mic. That's weird. Every other sound is coming except mine.
Did you send a previous live stream?
No, he did a new live stream.
See, that's not my mic. It can't pick up. Mine picks up in there. Your picks up like it's louder for you.
It's working. Shaitan. Yes, your question.
When if you have like a bucket of water and you do like a perfect hole, the water will move so smoothly that it will look like it's not like it's like stuff in there. As long as it's not even moving. And then when you put it back in the hole.
Okay. So how's that example of life? That's a really good idea. I also have to think more about this one. I saw that video. I forgot what phenomena it's called. Yeah. Beautiful. So life, whatever is in your heart, your reflection of what you experience and feel is going to be very similar to that. So it's just like when you're experiencing life, if your heart is evil, everything around you, you're going to look at it negativity. If your heart is positive, it takes the form of the vessel that you put it in. What else? Right? Water has, huh? The water comes from the sky. So does our rizq. It comes from the sky. Our rizq completely, directly comes from the sky. What else? Huh? Huh? Sure, our souls came from the sky. Yeah, that's the whole idea. Yes, beautiful. And then there's clear water. So different states of water. There is water that is sometimes very still, stationary, salty, sweet, moving. Likewise is dunya. There's never a stationary, even for the richest of the richest. There's never a consistent state for them. Why do you think people with lots of money end up committing suicide? They had lots of money, but it's not about money. Life has ups and downs. Right? Whoever enters, yeah, go ahead. Beautiful. If the water is stagnant, you develop stench. Similarly, if you as a human being in your life, you don't grow, you don't change, you don't evolve, then you have no use. People leave you behind. You become... Beautiful. So that's very powerful. So water is susceptible to substances. You can add color to it. You can add water to it. It absorbs the qualities of smell, taste, and color. Likewise is your life. Whatever you feed it, it's going to absorb. If you feed negative, if you feed positive, it will absorb and you will reflect that. You will become that reflection of what you feed it. Your life. Yes. Beautiful. Water is life. And similarly, our hayat, our life, you know, without life, without water, you cannot live. Similarly, our ruh, which is the hayat al-dunya, our ruh is very similar to that. Anzalna min as-sama. And our ruh also requires sustenance. And if you don't provide it that sustenance, it dies. Just like you cannot live without water. Okay? In water, when you're swimming, rarely do people get into accidents or rarely do people get into trouble because they're able to see what's in front. Because when they're swimming or in a boat, they're able to see what's... Because it's usually protruding. Where do they usually get hurt from? Whatever's underneath the water. That's not visible.
Yeah.
When you're swimming, things will come from the bottom. You could hit a rock that was not visible to the top, but is there. Right? I remember, you know, once we went swimming with my family, and subhanAllah, out beautiful, it looks nice. We went out to the drop of the coral reef, and you don't know that when the currents inside and the tide, when they're moving, they can move you. If you get stuck in one of them, they can move you somewhere really fast. You won't even notice because there's no proprioception of how fast you're moving. And I remember I went and hit up like the entire coral reef wall because I turned around and all the entire, but it was not visible to the eye. So with water, you're rarely hurt from that which is visible. The dangers, they lurk underneath. Likewise, it's dunya. It's very benign. Oh, it's very, it's just, it looks very ma'asoom outwardly. But the dangers that lurk underneath, right? They come and haunt you. They come and hurt you. And before you even know, you've become either an addicted or a victim or something about that. Because outwardly you can see the dangers, but there are things that you will adopt them in life and you will not see the dangers of them. Okay? Yes.
Like for example, you want something, but inside it, the thing that you want, it might have trouble for you, it's bad for you, and you don't want something that has good for you.
Okay, good. Water in proper quantity is beneficial. Water in excess quantity can be a hazard for your life. Dunya in appropriate quantity is beneficial. Dunya in abundant quantity that is not healthy for you is going to become, you know, damaging for you. Yeah.
A drop of water compared to the ocean. So that if you think that drop, it will dry up, similarly the life will end so quickly, just like that drop of water.
SubhanAllah. Yeah, the life. Yeah. And likewise, this dunya is very temporary compared to the akhirah of the ocean. Water comes in drops. And it also dissipates, and it can turn into a flood. Thank you. Science. Similarly, dunya comes to us, katra katra, drop. Sometimes it leaves, but sometimes it comes to us as a flood and we cannot control it. And that's where sometimes people lose, completely they lose their way of life. May Allah protect us. This is a very beautiful story that is mentioned about Harun al-Rashid. Harun al-Rashid, Abu al-Atahiya, he was a very famous scholar at the time of Harun al-Rashid. He was like a zahid. He did not have much attachment to dunya. But he was also a very nice shair, poet. So Harun al-Rashid, it says that once upon a time, زَخْرَفَ مَنْزِلَهُ, he beautified his place, وَأَكْثَرَ طَعَامَهُ وَشَرَابَهُ وَلَذَّاتِ, and he brought abundance of food and drinks and beautiful and pleasures. ثُمَّ إِسْتَدْعَى أَبَا الْعَتَاهِيَةِ, so then he called Abu al-Atahiyah. فَقَالَ لَهُ, so he told Abu al-Atahiyah, look around. And can you describe the bounties of Allah that Allah has given us? Look around. And now you're a poet. Write a poetry about bima nahnu fi, with all this bounty that we're in. Please write something about it. So Abu al-Atahiyah wrote, عِشْ مَا بَدَى لَكْ سَالِمًا, live however you want to live peacefully. فِي ذِلِّ شَاحِقَةَ الْقُصُورِ, in the shadows of tall towering towers of yours. يُسْعَى عَلَيْكَ بِمَا اشْتَهَيْتَ, things are brought to you with that which you desire. لَدَى الرَّوَاحِ إِلَى الْبُكُورِ, in the morning and in the evening, whatever you want. There's no whenever you want, but time, whatever, things come to you as per your desires. إِذَا النُّفُوسُ تَقَعْقَعَتْ, when our nafs, when our soul is about to leave and it does this, you're about to leave. When your soul is making that sound of تَقَعْقَعَ, تَقَعْقَعَتْ عَنْ ضِيقِ حَشْرَجَةِ السُّدُورِ, and عَنْ ضِيقِ حَشْرَجَةِ السُّدُورِ, that the constrictment of your hashrajas, and that creates a sound of like, you hardly are able to breathe because your chest is being constricted and you're not able to breathe. Those are your last moments of this dunya. فَهُنَاكَ تَعْلَمُ مُوقِينًا, at that moment you will have absolute yaqeen. مَا كُنْتَ إِلَّا فِي غُرُورٍ, all you were was in a complete form of ghurur. You were completely deluded with everything that you have been given. So, فَبَكَى رَشِيد بُكَاءً شَدِيدًا, Harun al-Rashid, he cried and he cried and cried. So one of the other scholars who were there with him, he said, Amir Mu'mineen, تَسُرُّهُ فَأَحْزَنْتَهُ, you were so happy, but now he made you sad. فَقَالَ لَهُ الرَّشِيد, Harun al-Rashid said, no, دَعْهُ, leave him. فَإِنَّهُ رَآنَا فِي عَمَى, he saw us in delusion and blindness. فَإِنَّهُ رَآنَا فِي عَمَى, he saw us in delusion and blindness. فَكَرِهَا أَن يَزِيدَنَا عَمَى, so he hated that he allows us to stay in this delusion, so he woke us up. Right? So these were the rulers of the past who made sure that there were always people to keep him in check. You know, we saw this like towards the end of the last century. You had people like Sheikh Salih al-Husayn. You had people like Sheikh Salih al-Uthaymeen. All of these scholars of the past last century, you see them, that they were very highly respected by the kings of all the Arab worlds at that time. But they did not bend because they did not want any dunya from them. They did not want any. Salih al-Husaymeen, when he was appointed as the minister of the state, okay, he was appointed as the Wazir al-Dawla. He went to King Abdullah and he said, my salary is too much. Okay, can you make my salary 5,000 riyals because that's all I need? Like, who does that? And take the rest of the money and do tabarru and make sure that the rest of the money goes to taking care of orphans, because I don't need more than $5,000. It's waste. He used to attend United Nations meetings and stuff. You have pictures of him. This is somebody who lived in our time. You have pictures of him, Sheikh Salih al-Husayn. You know, you have pictures of him. You know, the plastic bags we have from like, you know, any of the stores. He takes his two slippers off, puts them in that plastic bag in his armpit, and he goes into United Nations. Like the one he wears normally and the one he has to wear for protocol. So he just literally takes off others. He doesn't even have a bag, and he is like sitting in the hall of United Nations and he's not even concerned a bit. He would refuse to stay in 5-star hotels and refuse to take any protocols for, he's like, you know, I have the protocol of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I don't need your protocols. Right? Can somebody go open the door? No, not you. Similarly, you have, for example, in the North African, you have lots of scholars that lived in the past. For example, one of the famous ones who actually rewrote the modern day Aqidah and all of that, Imam Sanusi, rahimahullah. Imam Sanusi, rahimahullah, he was considered to be one of the pioneers of Zuhud. He was the pioneers of Ilm. He actually wrote books of Aqidah, and he was such a master. But you see his dissonance from rich people. He had all the access to all that knowledge, but he walked away from all of that dunya. He said, no, I have to focus on ilm. And he wrote a book. He wrote a book called Al-Kubra, which was called the Big Book of Aqidah. Kubra, the big one. So then people came to them and said, you know, Imam Sanusi, we can't understand Kubra. We need something yani, easy. So he's like, okay, I'll write Wusta. So he wrote something called Wusta, Al-Wusta, the middle, the medium book of Aqidah. Then they went to him and said, Sheikh, that's too much. We need something easier. So he said, Tayyib, I'll write something called Sughra. So he wrote the Sughra. So people complained about the Sughra. So then he wrote a Sughra, As-Sughra, the baby of a baby. So people still complain. He said, you know what? The concepts that you're explaining are too difficult. We have to be able to use, because this is the first time somebody utilized philosophical arguments, because that was the time, you know, in the last 100, 200 years, that emergence of philosophy. And so he used that to restructure the entire knowledge so that we can be immune to the philosophical attacks. So then he said, okay, I will write something called Al-Hafidah, the grandchild of the Sughra. Okay? Huh? Of the grandchild of the Kubra. Yeah. The grandchild of the Kubra. Right? So Imam Sanusi, this was well known for his Zuhd. Well known for it. He did not want anything from dunya. Right? And the amount of impact he has had in the last 100, 150 years on protect. And then people still didn't understand the Hafida, so he said, okay, I will write something called Muqaddimah, the introduction for you to be able to understand this. So he wrote the Muqaddimat, i.e. essential introductions that are necessary for a student of knowledge for them to be able to understand Aqidah, understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So most of these scholars, they did not get attached to this dunya. وَضْرِبْ لَهُمْ مَثَلَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا كَمَاءٍ أَنْزَلْنَاهُ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ. The example of this life is that Allah has sent water descended from minas sama, from the sky. فَاخْتَلَتَ بِهِ نَبَاتُ الْأَرْضِ. It mixed in the herbage of this earth. Likewise is what? Our life. When we come into this world, we don't have attachments. But then eventually, one thing after the other, we start getting attached. We keep getting attached to different things. And our attachments become like roots. Embedded so hard that if you have to uproot the tree, it becomes very difficult. If you look at many of these other people, they would be able to leave like this. They will get up and they would be able to leave. Like Yusuf Islahi, Maulana Yusuf Islahi, right? He used to, rahimahullah, he passed away. He was an alim. And everybody in New Jersey and people knew him. He used to come. I don't know if you ever met him here. Right? So Maulana Yusuf Islahi, I had a pleasure of spending a lot of time with him, travelings and stuff like that. He would only have, I'm amazed because I get to travel now for da'wah. I'm like, I need like four suits, like I need like a jacket, I need this, I need like, what if I need a socks? He literally traveled. He was there for 2 months with us in the summer. He had one sleeping suit and one white kurta shalwar. That was the only thing he carried. And you remember his small bag? Like, this is a small bag. I'm like, how do you live in an entire month like that? Like it's just and these are people that were our times, right? Unfortunately, we don't have that left anymore, because now, you know, recently a masjid was inviting, and then the board of the masjid sent me an email and said, please, can you send us how many followers you have on Insta? The board was asking me, please send us the details of your socials and number of followings you have on each one of these platforms, because this is essential for us to make a decision whether we're going to work with you or not. And because of that, we have lost out on all of these ulama that are secret, that are hidden in our societies, and nobody cares about them. Like, there's a very famous alim over here that I recently discovered. He has a PhD in Arabic language. He is a master of fiqh. master of fiqh. He has done all the 12 levels, everything, and he attends my khutbah. And when I found out who he was, I'm like, why are you not coming? Remember, he even messaged me. He said, "Mashallah, Sheikh, you have such a beautiful khutbah." And I'm reading the person's Arabic. And I'm like, this is not like an average Joe writing this. Like, there's no average Joe who can write this level of Arabic. And then I asked some people around. I'm like, who is this guy? He's like, oh, Sheikh Mu'taz. Oh, he's well known. I said, well known to who? Why doesn't he teach in our masjids? Because nobody wants to give, because he's not going to be controlled. You can't tell him what to say, what not to say. So he rather be happy being a pharmacist or whatever he does. And he comes to Salah and he attends and leaves. But in terms of ilm, he is probably one of the most knowledgeable person we have in Atlanta that I have come across. And sadly, that's what happens. So when we get attached to this dunya, then our spectacles with which what we see others, those spectacles are all based on how much attachment the other side has on the other side. For me to be able to say, can I work with this person? Are they higher than me, lower than me? Because that's the value systems that I am basing my life on. Okay. فَأَصْبَحَ هَشِيمًا تَذْرُوهُ الرِّيَاحِ. This attachment of ours, what happens? People lose jobs. All of a sudden, they have to sell their cars, they have to sell their houses, they have to downsize, upsize. We see this all the time. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ مُقْتَدِرًا. Allah is like, all of this ups and downs, life being water, life taken away from you, money taken away from you, jobs given to you at a level that you never imagined, what have I deserved to get this job? All of that is nothing but Allah trying to tell you and me, وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ مُقْتَدِرًا. Allah is upon everything muqtadir, capable. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, why don't people, the next ayah is an indication, why don't people understand this? Why don't the ups and downs of this life, why not the life being like water, why is it not possible for people to understand that Allah is the one in control here? Allah is the one who's in control here. تُعِزُّ مَنْ تَشَى وَتُذِلُّ مَنْ تَشَى بِيَدِهِ الْخَيْرِ. Allah is the one who raises somebody, who humiliates someone, right? بِيَدِهِ الْخَيْرِ. Sometimes we may think, and just today I was talking and we said something like, Musa alayhi salam, outwardly, right? أَلْقِي أَصَاك, throw your stick. فَإِذَا هِيَ حَيَّةٌ تَسْعَى. He saw this, oh my God, it's like a slithering snake. It's coming towards him. Right? The tafsir books say he threw and it started coming. And it's a scary moment. And then what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tell him? Pick it up. Pick it up. When we submit to the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if it seems like outwardly a slithering snake, when we submit to the commands of Allah and we say, no, Allah has asked us to pick it up, inshallah, there'll be khair in it. And sometimes what seems to us like this giant anaconda, this danger, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can turn that snake into a stick that is beneficial to you. Or that snake that is in your control. Right? Very relevant to understand what has happened in the elections for us. Right? Sometimes we think, oh, what happened? You don't know. We may consider whatever we may consider, but Allah is the one at the end of the day in control. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, why do people don't understand this? Al-malu wal-banun zinatul hayatid dunya. People don't understand this because people are after two things. Mal, money, wal-banun. Almost 80% of the questions that I get from whichever avenues and sources have to do with either marriage or children. Or it has to do with job and money. Is this halal, haram, this, that, I want to raise this, that, this business, that business, how can I increase? And interestingly enough, if you look at the study of mal in the Quran, how many times do you think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned mal and its derivatives in the Quran? How many times do you think? More. Less. Less. Let other people also. How many? Somebody said it. Well, 86. 86 times Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses in the Quran mal and its various derivatives. Sahih al-Bukhari, how many kitabs, how many books does it have? No, so Sahih al-Bukhari is books, right? Sahih al-Bukhari, do we say Jami' al-Sahih, Jami' the collection? It is set like, we usually see them in 12 or 13 volumes, right? But actually inside, each volume has sometimes 4 or 5 books. So he wrote Kitab, Kitab al-Hajj, Kitab al-Siyam, Kitab, everything was a Kitab al-Tahara, the book of Tahara. How many books do you think he has? Huh? No. 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 96. How many of his books deal with money? This was very interesting for me. Very close.
36.
You're getting closer.
43.
You're very close.
45.
You went far.
44.
So he said 43, he was really close. 45, he's far.
44.
That's almost what? Almost half of Sahih al-Bukhari is talking about money matters. Mu'amalat. Almost half of the Bukhari is talking about mu'amalat. Why is that? Right? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that it's going to be part of life. You have to deal with this money. But this money cannot become a source of distraction for you. That's why so much conversation about it. So that you know the norms, you know the boundaries. If you want to summarize everything, if you want to summarize all of these 94 chapters of Quran, of Sahih al-Bukhari, all the 86 verses of the Quran, if you were to summarize to say what are 4 main gists of all of that, you know, my teacher had said this to us, you know, when we were doing fiqh, and that's why I remembered this. He said that all of the mu'amalat, and everything related to the ahkam of mal can be summarized into 4 sentences. Okay, if you understand these 4 concepts, these are like called the golden principles of money in Islam. If you understand this, everything is going to be good. First, you have to understand the essence of something. Mal in the Quran is denoted by zina. Mal is adornment. And mal is also used as khair. Allah uses the word khair for mal too. So it is good. It is good adornment. Intrinsically, there is nothing wrong with mal. Okay? What is attached with mal, the second concept we must understand, is mal is also the greatest fitna. Intrinsically, it's pure, but it is the greatest test. People are not able to live up to the attraction of it. It's a greatest test. Mal is fitna. Number 3, there is no limit to how much you can earn as long as 2 conditions are met. And as long as 2 conditions are met. I will tell you when there's going to be a question, okay? So, number 1, your source of earning is halal. So 3A, source of earning is halal. 3B, the money is not stopping you from halal commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the money, excess money, is not becoming a hindrance for you and preventing you from doing the obligations and mandubat and everything. Number 4, no limit on how much you can spend. Except 2 constraints or 2 rules if they are followed. Okay, there is no limit on spending. You can spend whatever you want. As long as you follow 2 major principles. Number 1, there should be no miseriness in wajibat. Wajibat are obligations. So there should, when the spending is wajib, when it becomes wajib to spend, okay? Now, it's very important. I'll take a quick pause over here to understand this. Islam, the rulings of Islam are very fluid. So, for example, nikah. Nikah is mubah. It is permissible. Okay, nikah is permissible. Now, it becomes recommended for a person who is capable of, has money, and all of that. It becomes recommended for him. Nikah also becomes wajib, mandatory, on a person who is in imminent fear that he is not going to be able to protect himself from zina. That in that particular case, it becomes wajib. And it becomes makruh for that person. Nikah becomes makruh for that person if he is incapable of providing and financially supporting his wife. And it becomes haram for that person. Nikah becomes haram for the person where he is imminent danger to that person, or he has some serious addictions or something that he is dealing with, and it becomes haram. And Sharia is in the business of taking something that was permissible, mal, nikah, all of that, and moving it around based on circumstances. That is why we cannot take fatwas that are given online and bring it as a religious edict. You can't do that. Because that fatwa was questioner, and the mufti looked at the situation, and for that individual, he moved the bar to haram, halal, mubah, mandub, makruh, mandub, mubah, mandub and wajib, right? Mandub and wajib. So the mufti did that. So we can't just take that and apply it to other rulings. So the second part, i.e., the part, point number four, if it is a wajib, it's mandatory on you to spend, and you have the money, then Sharia mandates on you to spend. For example, you have a sister or a brother who is in need of money, and Allah has given you a seven-figure salary. It is wajib on you to support him. It's wajib on you to give him the same standard of life that you have if you can. Wajib, mandatory. لأن نفقة على the spending on parents, number one, or children, number two. So up and down and side. They call it ma'ala wa insafal wal awarid. Up, down, and the sides. Those are wajibat in spending. If any of that happens, and also in ala, above you, parents, and their sides. So your uncles and aunts. And their above and their sides. So grandfather and the brothers and sisters, which generally are not alive, but if they happen to be. If any of that sequence requires wajib spending, if they are starving and you are wasting food, or if you can withdraw and let go of your expensive car that you have on lease, you don't need to have a $1,500 car. You can probably buy a $15,000 car and then get that $1,000 to that wajib, then that becomes wajib on you, okay, to spend that. The second type of spending is masnunat or mubah. For example, you don't have enough money, your parents are in need, your brother is in need, you just have ample. So if you hold one or two or three of sometimes wants, and you can send maybe $100 or $200 to them, it becomes masnu on you. It becomes a recommended act for you to support if you can. Similarly, if it's a masjid, similarly, if it is a person who is providing benefit to the community, a mental health nurse, or, for example, a counselor who's supporting, any of these things, it's not a wajib on you, but it's a really good thing to do, and it becomes masnoon or it becomes mandubah. Similarly, the second criteria that you can spend whatever you want, in the second criteria, there should not be tabzir. Where's the ayah in the Quran that talks about it? Wala tubazir. Inna al-mubazirina ikhwan al-shayateen. Kanu, right? Inna al-mubazirina kanu ikhwan al-shayateen. That the ones who spend, what is mubazir? Who just takes his money and just goes like, chalo ji, who cares? Anything comes. And your wants, desires, must have, none of that categorization. Whatever comes, comes. And in that, you are going beyond that which is wus'a, your capability. And we see this all the time. I was in a community last weekend. Sunday school. Children under 12. We saw kids with iPhone 15. 8-year-olds, 10-year-olds, iPhone 15s, and they're taking their phones and they're recording. Like, I'm giving a halaq, and I'm just like, what is going on? That is tabzir. And that, in certain, now that's very interesting, that concept that I told you, with the current dangers that lurk in social media. We're all aware of what's happening. With the current dangers, it becomes haram on the parent to give that 8-year-old child iPhone. Haram. Becomes absolutely haram. He wants to give it to his daughter. It's live on TikTok. You can just send her the TikTok. This is direct, right? For certain individuals, and this is not something I am saying, most of the psychologists, you know that in Canada, school boards are suing TikTok, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, all of them, because they have disrupted student life. School boards, like Ontario School Board, Ontario Education Department, Alberta Education, they have filed massive lawsuits to prevent. So they have to come up with a system that somehow, when the kids arrive to the school, those apps should be somehow disabled. That's amazing. This is something amazing when they take away the phones and stuff. And those kids, when they have these issues with the phones, I digress, but psychiatrists, when they go to psych wards, and there's only one in Atlanta for a pediatric psych ward, when they go to the pediatric psych ward here, the first thing they do is what? They take away the phone. They take away the headphones. They take away every single thing that is creating, that is stimulating the brain of this 15-year-old, 16-year-old that should not be stimulated to that level at all. And 2 weeks later, back to normal. Because when the brain settles down and that destimulation happens, the brain now starts thinking in a different way. That's the first thing they do. And then if they have too much attachment to dunya, they tell them, you can only have two pair of clothings. One you sleep in, one you wear. That's it. No excess, no parents love. Oh, I want to give her my daughter. I want to give my son. Nah. I just need one pair for his sleeping and one pair that he's going to stay in all day. All of a sudden, when you take dunya away, everything gets rectified. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Al-malu wal-banun. Mal is so important for us. Wal-banun and children. Zinatul hayat al-dunya. They are the trinkets or the beauty of this world. Wal-baqiyatu salihat. And what remains is the everlasting good deeds. Baqiyatu salihat. This word, al-baqiyatu salihat, the actual sentence was not والباقيات الصالحات. The actual sentence, because باقيات is the sifa, it's the attribute. It's the attribute of what? صالحات. Right? Like black Mike. Right? In English we say, you know, black first. But if you flipped it and you said Mike black, right? It becomes more Mike, the Mike black. So you want to emphasize. Similarly, in Arabic language, when you take the adjective of something and you move that adjective before the noun, it creates a meaning of exclusivity and emphasis. Okay, so that's what's happening. If you flip it, it's supposed to be as-salihat, the good deeds, al-baqiyat, the ones that are going to last forever. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought al-baqiyat first. So al-baqiyat, الصالحات. the everlasting good deeds. So good deeds can have multiple sifat. Good deeds can have many, many attributes. Allah wants you to have the focus on one specific attribute of this good deed, which is al-baqiyat. Everything in dunya is going to be, opposite of baqi is what? Fani. Opposite of baqi is fani. Basically, baqiya al-baqa basically means thabatu shay ala asli haqiqatihi. That something remains in its original form and it doesn't transform. So when you do that good deed, it will remain, it's an original form preserved for you until you meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This meaning of baqiyatu salihat, there are lots of aqwal of the salaf, and I think it's important for us to talk about this. Khamsa, almost five different opinions are there. Number one, baqiyatu salihat, and you can write these because these are something important. Or you know what I'll do? I'll actually... I will write this. I'll just make a note here. Okay, I will message it in the WhatsApp group. I'll message so you guys can remember, because there's lots of du'as here. And if I don't, please remind me. But I will, inshallah, do. So the first meaning of baqiyatu salihat is what Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu said, and where Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, قَالَ رَسُولُ أَنَّهُ قَالَ أَنَّ النَّبِي صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمَ قَالَ إِنْ عَجَزْتُمْ عَنِ اللَّيْلِ أَنْ تُكَابِدُوا. When it becomes very difficult for you to worship at night, to endure and strive for worship during the nights. وَعَنِ الْعَدُوِّ أَنْ تُجَاهِدُوا. And when you become incapable of fighting your enemy, you jihad with your enemy. فَلَا تَعْجَزُوا. So don't become incapacitated and قول by saying Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar. Don't stop saying Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar. Why? Prophet ﷺ says, فقولوها, say this statement, فإنهن الباقيات الصالحات. This statement is everlasting. I.e., if you say these, the ajr of this is going to be everlasting. The second meaning is La ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar, walhamdulillah, wa la quwwata illa billah. That is the second meaning. And this is mentioned by Ali ibn Talib, Abi Talib. The third meaning is Baqiyatu Salihat, are the five daily prayers of ours. Our five daily prayers of ours, and this was mentioned by Sa'id ibn Jubayr, as well as Ibn Abbas, and Ibn Mas'ud, and Mas'ud, and Ibrahim, and Nuh. The fourth meaning is Kalamut Tayyib. Baqiyatu Salihat are good speech. Good or speech. You talk to people. The fourth is every type of hasana, every type of good deed that you do in this time. All of these are considered Baqiyat. So they will be everlasting. وَالْبَقِيَاتُ الصَّالِحَاتِ خَيْرٌ عِنْدَ رَبِّكَ ثَوَابًا. They are much more in reward. I.e. nobody is going to reward you better than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَفْضَلُ جَزَاءٍ. The best reward are going to be given to you. وَخَيْرٌ أَمَلًا. And it is the best form of hope. The ulama, they generally say that most of our hopes are false hopes. Except one hope, which is the haqq hope. There's only one amal, one thing that is absolutely certain, khayrun amal, which is this hope. That my hope in the reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that hope can never be false. So if a person is still not awakened after all of this, if they still are in delusion, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tries to wake them up another time. He says, this dunya and the quiddity of this dunya and mal and everything and akhirah, if this is not enough for you, then also try to remember this part. وَيَوْمَ نُسَيِّرُ الْجِبَالِ. That day is also coming. The day that we are going to move mountains, blow mountains. وَتَرَى الْأَرْضَ بَارِزَةً. You're going to see this earth that will be uncovered. Bariza comes from buruz, right? Surah Baqarah, وَلَمَّا بَرَزُوا لِجَالُوتَ. وَلَمَّا بَرَزُوا لِجَالُوتَ. What does that mean? That Jalut was standing in the army. And he became barazu, i.e. he came out of the file of the soldiers and sara mubarazan. He became evident, he became clear to people. Everybody could see that he is the one that is going out to fight. And from that word is mubarazan, i.e. two people from the army rank, they become prominent, they come out and they fight with one. That is mubarazan. So similarly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying here, وَتَرَى الْأَرْضَ بَارِزَةً, i.e. whatever is covering this earth, the true face of this earth, the true essence of this earth, it will all be cleared away and you will be able to see what the earth really is. If you saw some of the pictures of the recent flood in Spain, I don't know if you, in Seville and in the Muslim areas, previous Granada and stuff like that, in those areas, those pictures. But what actually happened is that what this flash flood did is it eroded, and you can actually see the actual color of the soil of the earth, right? And as I was preparing, and I came across them, like, that's a very evident reality that just a small flood. Imagine what Qiyamah is going to do. So this is called Mubarak. وَحَشَرْنَاهُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is like, we're going to gather all, right? There's a reason why 1/4 of the Quran talks about Qiyamah. 1/4. Umar radiallahu an, right? He used to have a ring. You know what was written on his ring? Yeah, no, he used to say, Ya Umar al-Maut. So he had a ring that always reminded him, Ya Umar al-Mautu, you're going to die. And he would talk to himself. He got that engraved, right? So why? Because it's a reminder for us, this earth. So Allah is like, if that is not enough for you, then remember that Allah is going to take these mountains and going to move them, and this earth is going to become barren. The azab of Allah is going to come. وَحَشَرْنَاهُمْ. And I was like, and then we will resurrect you back. After you will be gone, you will come back to life. فَلَمْ نُغَادِرْ مِنْهُمْ أَحَدًا. And nobody will be left ever. Nobody will be left. Everybody will be brought back to life. Question for everyone. Why use in the next ayah, وَعُرِدُوا عَلَىٰ رَبِّكَ. They will be presented to their Lord. Why use the past tense? وَعُرِدُوا, they will be presented, عَلَىٰ رَبِّكَ, upon your Rabb, صَفًّا, in rows. Why, this thing has not happened. Why use the past tense? Most of the time you'll see in Jannah, for example, وَنَادَى أَصْحَابُ الْجَنَّةِ. Nada is past tense. Oh, the people of Jannah called. Well, nobody has entered Jannah. Then how did they call? Beautiful, mashallah, right? Sometimes past tense is used that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses past tense, then consider that done. Whether it happened now or it happens after 10,000 years, it will happen. There is no doubt in it. So Allah's use of past tense is that. The second is, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, time is not, see, we as human beings, we experience time, and we have an experience through time. We walk through time in a certain direction. As for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He does not have to experience time. He sees time as an absolute. So past and future, all of that for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the same. It doesn't make any difference. وَعُرِدُوا عَلَىٰ رَبِّكَ صَفًّا. Every single person is going to be presented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in صَفًّا, in rows. There's lots of meaning about what does this mean. The first meaning is that we all will be standing in one single queue, i.e. everybody will have direct FaceTime with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And sometimes we think it's going to be a row, and then we're all going to be standing behind a row, one person at a time, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to take one person, one person. Allah can listen to us now, all of us combined together. So He's not in need of doing single file and okay, one person, and then next person, and then next person. We will all have a singular file. Right? Ibn al-Qayyim, he describes the scene. He says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala yuhshir, Allah is going to send the rain down. That rain is going to bring people out, bring out of their graves. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to bring angels to take these, i.e. literally herd this entire humanity. And then Allah is going to tell the angels, أَقِمُوا عِبَادِي عَلَى الْأَنَامِلِ. Make my servants stand on tippy toes. Standing up so that you, there's no slouching. فَيَقِفُونَ خَمْسِينَ أَلْفَ سَنَةً. 50,000 years will be standing waiting for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to begin the hisab. And that's where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that لَقَدْ, you know, they will be presented in one row. In mahshar. وَعُرِدُوا in mahshar. Sure. فَلَمْ نُغَى وَحَشَرْنَاهُمْ. No, وَحَشَرْنَاهُمْ. And now we brought you back. Remember? وَحَشَرْنَاهُمْ. So all of the mankind will be brought back. وَحَشَرْنَاهُمْ. فَلَمْ نُغَادِرْ مِنْهُمْ أَحَدًا. Right? The second meaning of حَشَرْنَا, if you're, I don't know what translation you have, sometimes they say وَحَشَرْنَاهُمْ, that the Qiyamah is going to gather these people. Even if you take that meaning, وَحَشَرْنَاهُمْ, أي حَشَرَهُمْ, i.e. to gather them for the adab, then wa'uridu over here is definitely talking about akhirah. Because we will not be presented. We'll all die in qiyamah. The resurrection is going to happen. And after the resurrection, then we are going to be presented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this ayah is clear. So the one meaning is that we're all standing in one line. The second meaning is we're going to be queues in line with our leaders. All the pious people with their leader. All, remember Prophet ﷺ said, you know, the Sahaba was asked, Ya Rasulullah, he was one day sitting and he said, I wish I could meet my brothers. So the Sahaba said, Ya Rasulullah, nahnu ikhwanuk. We are your brothers. Prophet ﷺ said, La, antum ashabi. You are my companions, you're not my brothers. My brothers are those who are going to come after me. And they would believe in me. And one of them would be willing to spend his entire life saving to lay a single glimpse on me. So then Rasulullah is like, they asked him, Ya Rasulullah, how are you going to know them on the Day of Judgment? He says, if any one of you has a pack of stallion horses that are all black, but there are few in it that have white foreheads, can you not tell them from a group of black horses, you will be able to see the one with the white foreheads? Likewise are going to be my ikhwan, my brother. They will believe in me and they would perform wudu. And the athar, the places where they performed wudu, would be illuminated on that day, and I will be able to recognize them, that this is my nation, this is you made wudu, you made wudu, you made wudu, yalla come. And then I will lead them. Right? May Allah grant us that. And said, I will lead them to Hawd, i.e. then I'll take them to Hawd. Right? So that's one meaning, that each person is going to be led with a leader. And then this is the most, it's basically like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, Allah is like, لَقَدْ جِئْتُمُونَا. You know, in Urdu we say, If somebody does something, they do go really far, but eventually you know that the guy is eventually going to have to come back to you. Right? And when that person eventually returns back and recognizes your value, what do we say? Aage na? You came back. Right? Oh, wow. After all of that, finally you're back. Back to where you started. You forgot about that? That's the similar tone here. Allah is like, لَقَدْ جِئْتُمُونَا. Now you're back to us. Where were you running in this dunya? Finally, you're back to me. كَمَا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ أَوَّلَ مَرَّةً. The way we had created you the first time. بَلْ زَعَمْتُمْ أَلَّن نَجْعَلَ لَكُمْ مَوْعِدًا. You lived in this life as if you were never going to come and meet me one day. بَلْ زَعَمْتُمْ. You used to have this za'am. You used to believe that I will not come back. Right? It's just like your manager calling you for a performance review at the end of the year. Right? We all go through that. Like, you know, like come back. Right? Like, so, where, oh, remember? Oh, that? I don't even remember. I did that? Well, when? Well, there was a task I've given you. You missed your deadline twice. You have forgotten about it if it was here. And that's even in the context of a very simple task. Imagine how many things we have forgotten. And that is why the hardest thing is on that day going to be that person, and I'll end with this. The hardest thing that is going to be for that person on that day is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to, and this is related to the ayah next, but I'll say the story here and we'll end with this, where the kitab is going to be given to us, right? And as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to give the kitab to every single one of us, that we'll all be given books by the angels. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to have a one-on-one conversation with the person given the book. You know, وَوُضِعَ الْكِتَابُ فَتَرَى الْمُجْرِمِينَ مُشْفِقِينَ مِمَّا فِيهِ. You're going to see the sinners, they will be in extreme fear of what is in that book. We're afraid of what happens to us in this dunya. But that scene Allah describes. So Prophet ﷺ said, the person will be given the book. So now he's going to flip through these books. And he's going to say, wait a minute, there are some things missing here. This book is not adding up. Because there are things I've done. So he asks the angel, he said, is this it? Like, this is the only thing or there's more? So the person is going to say, the angel is going to say, هذا هو, this is all your kitab. So this person is, he's going to say, Ya Allah, there are things, لم أجده, I don't see them. What happened? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to tell that person, he said, سترتها لك في الدنيا. You did these sins, I covered it up for you. I kept them hidden from the community. I kept them hidden from the society. I kept your face. وَسَأَسْتُرُهَا لَكَ الْيَوْمِ. And today I've hidden it for you. You won't see it here. So then Rasulullah ﷺ laughed. Because the person is going to say, Ya Allah, you know what? There was this major sin that I did. Hey, make sure that that's also turned in there into good deeds. And then there was another time I committed zina over there. And he's going to, فَيَعُدُّ الْكَبَائِرِ. This person is going to start listing all the major sins he has done in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because he knows Allah is going to turn them into good deeds. And that's why Allah, my Shaykh, he used to say, Shaykh Muamsi, that, you know, أَعْظَمُ نِعْمَةٍ يَعِيشُ بِهَا الْإِنسَانُ. The greatest blessing that a person lives, the greatest blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on us is سَتْرُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْنَا. Allah's concealment on us. And he used to say, وَاللَّهِ لَوْ فَضَحَنَا. If Allah exposes us, وَاللَّهِ مَا جَلَسَ أَحَدٌ جَنْبَ أَحَدٍ. Nobody would sit next to another person. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives a person respite. He gives you chances. Come back. Come back. Even if a person has secret sins, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you. But when those sins become mu'diyah, when those sins become of a nature that it hurts others, then Allah's azab and punishment comes in this dunya before even akhirah.
May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us and protect all of us. Allahumma salli wa sallim ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim tasliman kathira wa barik illahumma ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka hamidun majid. اللهم آتي نفوسنا تقواها وزكها أنت خير من زكاها أنت وليها مولاها يا رب العالمين. اللهم آتي نفوسنا تقواها وزكها أنت خير من زكاها أنت وليها مولاها يا رب العالمين. اللهم لا تؤاخذنا بما نحن أهله وتعاملنا بما أنت أهلك يا رب العالمين. اللهم عفوك وسترك يا رب. اللهم عفوك سترك يا رب. اللهم لا تفضحنا. اللهم لا تفضحنا. اللهم لا تفضحنا في الدنيا ولا في الآخرة. اللهم إنا نسألك سترك في الدنيا والآخرة. اللهم استر عيوبنا. اللهم استر عيوبنا واغسل حوبتنا يا رب العالمين. اللهم نحن مذنبين عند بابك. اللهم لا تردنا خائبين. اللهم لا تردنا خائبين. اللهم تب علينا. اللهم تب علينا. اللهم تب علينا كل صغير وكبير. اللهم تب علينا كل ذنب فعلناه عمدا أو سهوا يا رب العالمين. وصل اللهم تعالى على خير خلقه محمد. ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم. وصلى اللهم تعالى على خير خلقه محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. بارك الله فيك.